turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of the most difficult books of the Bible to read through because it is very repetitious and it contains a lot of blood, which, if you visualize what you're reading, can be disturbing. We have to remember when we go through the book of Leviticus that it points to our Savior and that it reminds us of the gospel. The book of Leviticus is all about holiness. The first seven chapters of Leviticus chronicle the five Old Testament sacrifices: the burnt offering, the meal, also known as grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. But who would officiate these sacrifices? That is answered for us in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8 tells us of the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. This continues through chapter 9 and 10. But tonight we're just going to focus on the consecration of the high priest. And what I want us to see in this description of the high priest is a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a case of me trying to use sanctified imagination to find things that are hidden away, but seeking to discern what is the intent of the author when viewed from New Testament perspective. And so I want us tonight to see that Christ is our ultimate high priest as we look at the historic consecration of Aaron. Now, you might object to seeing Aaron's consecration as a reference to Christ for three different reasons. Number one, Aaron cannot be a picture of Christ because he was a sinful man. We all know that Aaron was far from perfect. You recall his failure at the golden calf incident. He was a weak man who did what the people wanted and then tried to cover up his sin. Aaron in this person is not a type of Christ, but in his office as high priest, he is a picture of the Messiah to come. Another objection that might be raised is that Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. That is indeed what the book of Hebrews teaches. The connection to Melchizedek is appropriate because Melchizedek was both a king and a high priest. However, the book of Hebrews also tells us that Christ was a type of the Aaronic high priest. This is mentioned specifically in chapter 5 and in other places as well. So there are things we can learn from the Aaronic high priest about our Savior and, of course, from the type of Melchizedek. Now, a third objection you might raise is, I thought that all believers are New Testament priests. We are priests. The Bible says so in many places. But Jesus is clearly revealed as our great high priest. This is clearly brought out in the book of Hebrews. So I want us to look at the opening four verses of Leviticus 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All the people were to observe the solemn event. They were to see the lessons that God wanted them to learn. Now, there were four ways that Aaron was consecrated to this holy task. In verse 6, we're going to read that he was ceremonially washed. And then he was clothed in priestly garments in verses 7 through 9. And then he was anointed with a special oil. And then he was consecrated by several offerings and the sprinkling of blood. And all of this, Aaron the high priest was a picture of the ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the high priests that Israel ever had were but signposts pointing to the coming of the great high priest. What we find is that Christ alone is worthy to hold this office and to fulfill its obligations, because Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified as our great high priest. So let's look at these four ways that Aaron was consecrated and see a picture of our Savior. First of all, Christ is unique in his purity. Look with me at verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now we have a very brief description of what occurred. It's likely from noticing other scriptures that Aaron and his sons were immersed in water. When the priest came to minister, he washed his hands at the laver. But when he entered his office, there was often a full body immersion to signify that his entire being was being consecrated to God. This was ceremonial, of course, to symbolize the purity that God required. The fact is, the Jews were very big into ritual washings. The scribes would later develop tradition of bathing before they would write the sacred name of Jehovah. We read in the New Testament of the Pharisees accusing the disciples of eating without washing their hands. Their concern was not hygiene, but ceremonial purity. The Pharisees had developed over the centuries an intricate ritual for washing their hands that involved washing every finger. It was all a grand religious show. And they would not just wash their hands, they would wash all types of vessels. But their hearts were far from pure. In fact, their very acts of piety revealed a heart soiled with pride and hypocrisy. When Aaron and his sons were washed that day, it is clear that they were far from perfect. We read just a few chapters later that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. And the Lord responded with a fierce fire that consumed them. We don't know exactly what they did. Commentators for centuries have speculated what is meant by strange fire. All that we know is it's not what God required of them. And it cost them their lives. But this washing that occurred of Aaron and his sons was symbolic of the purity of the great high priest that would come, because Christ was not just ceremonially pure, he was actually pure. He was holy and sinless. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Christ is unique in his purity. And then we see that Christ is unique in his glory. Look with me at verses 7 and following. "And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the coat, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head also, upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord God commanded Moses. We read here of the dress of a priest, and once again, it is a very concise and simple description. More details are given in Exodus chapter 28. In fact, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there. Keep a finger here, but turn back with me to Exodus 28. We're not going to read through all of this chapter. There's so much here. I want you to look at verse 2 of Exodus 28. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. This was the intent of these priestly garments. They were to bring glory. They were to set him apart from everyone else. And they were to be beautiful because the gospel is beautiful. Sometimes pious Christians in the past have thought that nothing should be beautiful, that nothing should be conspicuous in any respect, that they should wear drab clothing, and that God does not really appreciate artistry and beauty. What we read in the design and construction of the tabernacle and of the priestly garments, that is not the case. This garment was to symbolize a coming priest that would be truly majestic and glorious. Now, there were seven pieces to this priestly dress. I'm not going to look at all seven of them. But I do want us to consider briefly the four elements that were unique to the high priest that distinguished the high priest from a regular priest. The first one is the robe, described here as the ephod. This was a blue garment that was seamless. It symbolized the integrity that should mark a high priest. The color blue was to symbolize the color of deity. It pictured the fact that this individual was wholly consecrated to God. But the history of Israel reveals that there was no high priest that was really wholly consecrated to God. But they all pointed to our great high priest, who indeed was. Then we read of the ephod itself. This garment extended from the shoulders to the waist. It was made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet threads. There were two onyx stones set in gold sockets on the shoulders of the ephod. These stones were inscribed with the names of the tribes of Israel. The shoulders were symbolic of strength. The picture here is that the high priest would represent the people before the Lord. Look with me at verse 12, Exodus 28, verse 12. It says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." This speaks, I think, of our inseparable union with Christ, who represents us before the Lord. When God sees His Son, He sees us in Him. Thirdly, we read of the breastplates. This was fine linen folded over to make a pouch. In this pouch was the Urim and the Thummim, which means light and perfection. We read of these mysterious stones several times in the Old Testament, and they were apparently used for guidance from God, but exactly how that transpired, we are not told. More importantly, on this breastplate were four rows with three gems each, and each gem represented one of the 12 tribes. The color ruby represented Judah, topaz, Issachar, beryl, Zebulun, turquoise, Reuben, sapphire, Simeon, the diamond represented the tribe of Gad, Janek represented Ephraim, agate represented Manasseh, amethyst, Benjamin, chrysolite, Dan, onyx, the tribe of Asher, and jasper, the tribe of Naphtali. What does this mean to us? How does this apply to Christ? Well, Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30, it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and thou shalt be upon Aaron's heart, and when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." He was to bear their names upon his heart. Many scholars believe that this is representative of the fact that the high priest was to have a compassionate heart for the sinful people that he represented. And indeed, the author of Hebrews tells us that we have such a high priest. I've mentioned to you many times before from this pulpit that the most common emotion ascribed to our Lord is that of compassion. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we read these verses. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Bible teaches that we have a sympathetic high priest who bears our name before his Father. So let me ask you, what need do you have tonight? The embarrassing fact is that we are all needy people. We all need a mediator. We all need an atoning sacrifice. We all need to be forgiven. We all need to be cleansed. We all need a sympathetic ear. We all need divine aid in our time of need. And we find all of our needs met in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Next, we read of this mitre, this holy crown. This is picture a turban with a gold plate on the front that had inscribed upon it, "Holiness to the Lord." We read about this in Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the gravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." It was to be very conspicuous and prominent in its display, so that any time people saw Aaron, they saw that signet there, holiness to the Lord. And here in Exodus we read that this crown would signify that the people were accepted before God. Now Aaron, of course, was not holy. He was just like the people that he represented. He failed God, just like we do. But he pictured the ultimate high priest, who was indeed holy unto the Lord. Hebrews 7:26 says that our great high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. Christ is unique in his glory. These striking garments were a picture of a glorious high priest who would come someday and perfectly fulfill these symbols. And we can come tonight clothed in his righteous robes and counted holy by God because of our great high priest. Turn back with me now, please, to Leviticus chapter 8. I want us to look now at verse 10. I want us to see here that Christ is unique in his anointing. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. This anointing oil was made of olive oil that contained myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia, all valuable spices. A fuller account of that again is found in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 30. In fact, I invite you to turn with me if you would like then. Exodus chapter 30, I'd like to begin reading at verse 25. The Lord writes, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." This oil was unique. It was to be used for only one purpose. It was not for anyone's use but the high priest. No one was even supposed to mix this special compound of herbs and oil together. This was a sacred occasion that represented a sacred function in Israel. I think most of you here tonight know that Jesus is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It means the anointed one. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah, which means the anointed one. We see in the Old Testament Christ revealed as our prophet, priest, and king. All three of these offices began with an anointing ceremony. And therefore, it is fitting and appropriate that Jesus is described as the anointed one. But what was signified by the anointing? It was symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and enabling them to fulfill that holy office. This is perhaps most clearly brought out in the vision of the 2 olive trees and the menorah in Zechariah chapter 4. We're not going to turn there, But that passage concludes with these famous words, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus is in the synagogue of his hometown Nazareth. And he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. I think often we don't think about this. We think, of course, that since he is the Son of God, he wouldn't need any help. He wouldn't need the power of the Spirit. But the Bible says otherwise. One of the most significant references to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of our Lord is John 3:34, where it says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, every spiritual leader apart from Christ has been given a measure of the Holy Spirit to do their God-given tasks. But Jesus had all of the Spirit's power. He didn't have a portion of it or a measure of it. He had the fullness of the Spirit poured out upon him. And therefore, he is the ultimate anointed one, our great high priest, who is able to minister to God on our behalf. And finally, we see that Christ is unique in his sacrifice. Turn with me back, please, to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. We're not going to read all of this, but from the remainder of this chapter tells us of the sacrifices that were given on this momentous occasion. Three of the five sacrifices that are mentioned in Leviticus were offered at this event. The sin offering is mentioned in verse 14. Look at verse 14. "And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for a sin offering." In verse 18, we read of the burnt offering. "And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." And then in verse 22, we have the peace offering, also known as the fellowship offering. "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." All of these sacrifices pointed to the role of the high priest as he stood between God and man. And then in verse 23, we read this, "And he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot." This was symbolic of their entire being consecrated, set apart to God. What does the application of the blood symbolize? The ear speaks of the fact that the high priest must listen to God. He must have an ear attentive to what the Lord would have him do. The anointing of his hand or his thumb represent the fact that the high priest must do the work of God. And the anointing of his toe represented the fact that the high priest must walk in the paths of God. But so often, Israel's high priest did not live up to their calling. Indeed, this was true of Aaron and of his sons. He didn't listen to God. He didn't do the work of God as he ought. And he didn't always walk in the path of holiness. But all of these flawed, holy men pointed to our great high priest. We see here the evidence of their sinfulness and their weakness. all of these sacrifices were offered. And they put their hands upon the head of the sacrifice because they were sinful men. And even as they would do the work of atonement, the work of slaughtering these animals as prescribed by the law again and again and again for the sins of the people, they would undoubtedly be reminded that they were sinners as well. This is true of every preacher and every pastor and every man who has stood and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Even as we deal with people as they come to us and they unburden their souls and they confess their sin and they tell us of their struggles, there's something inside of us that resonates with that because we say, I felt that way before. I know exactly what you're talking about. And indeed, Christ, though he was perfect and pureless, he can sympathize with us because he's one of us. He is a human being who was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. But Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27 says, "For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher in the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Our great high priest is infinitely superior to Aaron and all of the high priests that would follow him, because Christ is unique in his purity, in his glory, in his anointing, and in his sacrifice. He is our purity, our clothing of righteousness. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is the high priest who offers this sacrifice of himself for us at Calvary. He is our all. And tonight as we gather around this table and we remember his death for us, let us remember that our great Savior is also our great high priest. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that he is all that we need. And we thank you that he has done it all for us, that we might gather here tonight as unworthy sinners and remember our great Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.